And hopefully I'm not putting you out too much with not very many people up there. I'm going to come down here this week if you want to come sit in the pew. Or if you really want to like stretch out and lay on the steps like the kids, maybe that sounds appealing today too. I don't know. Okay, I can see that. So obviously the choir is on a well-deserved rest this week. Thank you so much to everyone who participated in an amazing Holy Week last week, with things from both services on Sunday, obviously, to Maundy Thursday. Really special week, wonderful sharing of gifts and ways to facilitate our connection with God. We also have some special Sundays coming up soon. So next week, we're going to be doing our ordination of Robin as our community chaplain, which is really exciting and special that way. And then in a couple weeks from now, on April 30th, is actually, like all over the world, ICCC Community Church Sunday. And so we'll be doing some things that celebrate our connection with them and remind us of ways that we can partner with our sibling churches in that way. That means basically that we're not going to get into a sermon series again for a little bit, so we're going to have kind of a special and unique one today as well. And I thought that even though the choir is out, that we could take some inspiration from them this morning and see in our Bible passages how some things that they got us in the mood for can be something that we continue to engage with in our faith in an ongoing way. So if you did participate in our very powerful Maundy Thursday service, or came to see it, or watched it on Facebook later, if you weren't able to make it that night, the theme this year was, who is Jesus? And we may not have realized as we faced that for reflection on Maundy Thursday, had some wonderful music to guide us through there, that this is a very important question that Jesus not only sort of poses in general by going through his ministry, but asks specifically and explicitly to the disciples in our Gospels. It becomes even a very important specific dialogue and idea that the disciples and others have to wrestle with, and even a turning point in the stories that we see in the Gospel. Now, this is especially true in the Gospel of Mark that we read today, but this same dialogue is retold in the Gospels of Matthew and Luke as well in very important places. But Mark especially shows how this is basically like a hinge point for what it means to follow Jesus, this question of who is Jesus in light of all the things that are happening. This happens right smack dab in the exact middle of Mark, and it basically divides the first half of Mark into an encounter with what are all of the things Jesus is doing as Jesus comes to the earth, doing miracles, doing teachings, inviting outcasts to table fellowship, confronting powerful people, speaking up for justice. And it's more people at that point are just sort of watching that and being amazed and experiencing the joy and awe of what it is to see that happening. And then Jesus has this dialogue with the disciples, with Peter, and even with crowds around him. And then after that, we see Jesus continuing to do some of the same things. But the question of, and so what does this mean? Where is this all going to go? Is this not just something to be amazed by in the moment, but is this going to have like a whole impact on more of my life, the rest of my life? That becomes really, really important in the Gospel of Mark. And so because we've had an opportunity recently to have a powerful question posed to us about who Jesus is, we can take a chance this morning to enter into this dialogue in our own way, in our own time that Jesus is bringing to the disciples, and see how this can be transformational for all of us as well. And so you may wonder in the first place, like, why is Jesus posing the question? Sometimes we take for granted as Christians thousands of years later who have heard a lot of things about Jesus and said you should pray a prayer, get saved, or you should participate in a church or in God's people. Like, Jesus is the Savior, and that's just what we always hear, and that's obvious. And even sometimes when we read back the stories of the Bible, the meaning of what Jesus was trying to do seems like it must have been pretty obvious to people as well. But it turns out that it really wasn't. And so Jesus is speaking into this uncertainty or all these possibilities and options that people of his time would have been wrestling with. We see that as people answer the question, so who do the crowd say that I am? Who do you say that I am? That they're going through what all of these options are. We first see that the disciples point out that some people are saying that Jesus is like John the Baptist. Some are saying like Elijah, some one of the prophets. And it might seem especially strange that people are saying Jesus is just another person, right? there's Jesus, and then, oh, but you're John the Baptist, or, oh, you're Elijah, this person that lived hundreds of years ago. Or prophets that, again, are predominantly linked to the history in Israel at the time. But what we see is that these all represent specific types of ways that Jesus is operating. John the Baptist is a figure of repentance. He called people to say, repent of your sins and turn back to God, and God will help change us and the world around us as we do that. Elijah was a miracle worker in his time of ministry as a prophet. And then there are prophets that spoke to the kings and to the people about the way that they were living and whether or not that would bring them and those around them wholeness or destruction. And so people are basically wrestling with, is Jesus someone who wants us to focus on repentance? Is Jesus someone who's amazing for miracles? Is Jesus someone who speaks up to people who are in power? Now, it's true that Jesus has elements of all of these things, but that they're not the whole story. So this is a both and how do we keep learning and unfolding? It's not a, this is completely wrong and this is completely right. And so Peter introduces this idea of the Messiah, who at the time was thought of as a conquering king, someone who would come and destroy all of the enemies and make Israel in charge of everything all over again. This word Messiah is actually just a different translation also of the word Christ. So these are not different titles. They both mean in different languages. Christ is in Greek. Messiah is in Hebrew. They mean anointed one. And so this makes sense a little bit that the Israelite people would be focused especially on this conquering king picture, because there were other people at their time that called themselves Christ, anointed one, like the Roman emperor, who had conquered everyone and set themselves up as the most important, powerful person and was anointed by God and therefore allowed to do whatever they wanted to conquer and mistreat people. And so, again, this idea that Jesus is going to come as a king and establish a type of rule and be able to have claims over the way people live their lives, that's true. And so he affirms Peter, like, yes, I'm the Messiah. I'm the hoped-for person who's going to bring new possibility to God's people. However, Jesus turns the dialogue right away. He says, great, but let's not talk about that anymore. And that might seem like a surprise. Normally, if you, like, you know, in class, give the right answer, don't tell the teacher that your dad is Mr. Snuffleupagus, but you say something true, you want to get kind of like a gold star and be affirmed and be like, yes, good job. Like, let's keep talking about all the wonderful things I've figured out. But Jesus flips it right away. And it's because Jesus knew he needed to reframe the meaning of what people thought that answer was. If that's right, it's true. But what you think is true about that is not right yet. And so we need to keep introducing more pictures, more things of what my values really are. And that's where Jesus focuses instead on the Son of Man. Son of Man, ironically, we might hear that and think, oh, that's like, you know, we think about Jesus being fully God, fully human. Son of Man must be about how Jesus is human and not just God. Son of Man is actually a title from Daniel that is a divine title. So it's someone who came from the heavens that is like a human one, the Son of Man, but has the powers of God. And ironically, Son of God in the Bible is actually a title for humanity. That is a title that was given to the king of the Jews to show that person had a special relationship to connect the people to God like a family member. And so we have to switch what we think those meanings are. Son of God is actually something that affirms Jesus' humanity and ways that Jesus connects us to God. And Son of Man is a title about Jesus' divinity. But in Daniel, what that shows is that the Son of Man comes and gets oppressed, gets punished, gets killed, suffers. And the fact that God, a divine figure, would come and not put suffering on everyone else, but accept suffering and sharing of difficulty and struggle, was like a whole new picture of what a divine being would be like. And so Jesus saying, yes, I'm an important figure. I'm going to come and bring something new, but it's not going to be about destroying everyone else. It's going to be about siding with people who are in struggle, siding with people who are in pain, going through suffering to bring new life out on the other side. And that starts, right, with the idea of taking up the cross that Jesus keeps talking about. And so this just keeps unfolding and unfolding and unfolding, giving these ideas. And again, we are used to taking up our cross. We like, oh yeah, we know what that means. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. We have the symbol everywhere, and we're just used to that as a religious thing. But for people then, it hadn't happened yet for Jesus to have died on the cross. And then people, through the guiding of the Spirit, figured out what that meant. It was just the thing that Romans did to people who made problems for the Romans. It was basically like we do that to terrorists. We do that to troublemakers. We do that to people who won't let the Romans just do whatever they want to do. And so it wasn't a symbol of just being killed in general. It was a symbol of being killed because you were willing to say, the way that power works in our country is wrong. It mistreats people, and I don't want to just go along with it. I want to stand up to it, even if that costs me something. And so when Jesus says, take up your cross, he doesn't just say, have a hard time. He's saying, we are going to be a people who stand up to things that are wrong in the world and try our best to make them right, even if that costs us something. And so this is him saying something about himself, too. I'm not just somebody who dies arbitrarily. I'm somebody who dies for a certain reason, because when anybody dies on that, you know the reason why. Romans did that to make an example of people so that no one would do it afterwards again. And ultimately, our Psalm 22, which you may or may not recognize as a psalm that Jesus quoted while on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? It also tells something about Jesus' identity. It reminds us that Jesus is willing to do things even that bring mocking and scorn. But that ultimately, like Psalm 22 ends, that that's not a symbol of defeat. That's not a symbol of pessimism. That's not a symbol that nothing can ever be right again. But in fact, that's a way that God comes and transforms what is broken and brings hope and newness and new, not oppressing power, but loving, life-giving power to people. And that Jesus has that same identity as well. Now, obviously, for the disciples, all of these different understandings were not very easy. It crossed them up a bit. Peter and the others, right, they gave some answers that were good, but they wrestled with things when Jesus tried to expand the definitions and the ideas of who he was and what all of his ministry meant. And whenever there are contested identities and meanings and pictures that we're trying to use to understand something, it can be easy to figure out, do I really have, like, a full knowledge and understanding? Do I have my hands around my relationship with this person? Right? If you came to somebody and said, I love you, you are the most giving and wonderful person that I have ever met, and then that person said, great, thank you so much. But I also find that, like, self-care for myself is really, really important, and I don't want to be walked over all of the time. Those are both, like, good positive messages. You want to ultimately, like, balance them out. But you might be confused if at first you're trying to affirm them as one thing, and then they turn it around right away. You feel like, oh, we have more things to, like, figure out together. And I think that's what the disciples were feeling like, too. And this actually reminds me a lot of ways that we can get in our own arguments about who people are, even today. I don't know if ever any of you have gotten into an argument with a friend. This is just kind of fun, but it's very telling. Where you might say, hey, who was the best singer or who was the best band from when I was growing up? You know, like, who thinks the Rolling Stones were the best? Who thinks the Beatles, right? Who loved Gloria Gaynor? Who loved Donna Summer? Like, I don't know. Different people, right? And so you'll get in arguments, like, who's my favorite? Who's your favorite? And it's kind of playful, but you can get a little bit intense and competitive about this. A lot of times this happens in sports, so maybe different people here have opinions about who is the greatest Ohio State quarterback of all time. Or if you're into something else, maybe you'll argue about who's the most influential impressionist painter. Or you can come up with almost anything that we, like, put interest in. We watch people, we have our favorites, and we'll get in arguments about who that is. And what always happens when we get into these arguments? One, we tend to overly romanticize whoever our favorite is. They can do no wrong. Everything that they did was not only great, but, like, completely life-altering. And, you know, no one could ever say anything bad about them whatsoever, not even a minor part of constructive criticism. And then the people that are not our favorite that we're kind of contesting against, even if under normal circumstances we would say, yes, they are very good. But when we're in an argument, suddenly we want to say, no, not only are they not as good as my favorite, but they are actually the worst thing in the entire history of the world. And I'm going to say horrible, mean things about that person, way overly criticizing and being overly dramatic about just little, tiny, little flaws. Because we're really focused just on making a point, having things the way that we are most focused on, rather than maybe being able to see the whole picture. And ultimately, like, that's not really constructive. We know that that's a little bit silly. Because we also not only lose a picture of who the people are that we're talking about if we try to overly romanticize some people or overly criticize other people, but we lose a little bit of ourselves when we do that too. How many of us, if we actually had someone in front of us that was like an amazing athlete or a wonderful singer, but was not our absolute favorite, would spend our time being incredibly mean to them? Like, you know, yes, LeBron, you are a really great basketball player. You've won lots of championships, but you lost some championships, and you had a couple missed shots that one time. So you're actually, like, really a really bad basketball player that just happened to luck into it. You're not like Michael Jordan or not like Kobe Bryant or whoever that I've decided that I like best, right? That would be a silly thing to say to a person right in front of us if we were trying to have a real relationship. It'd be overly mean. Similarly, like, it's not good to fawn over people and not see things where they would have continued ability to grow or improve, or still be able to, like, recognize that people are not perfect just because we like them. And when we act like that is true, we often make ourselves susceptible to doing things that we probably shouldn't just because we say, oh, I like that person so much, I'll do whatever they say. We lose parts of ourselves. And then ultimately, right, the other thing is we can lose parts of ourselves because would I really be the best person to tell any elite athlete, like, how good or bad that you are? Or any amazing musician, like, yeah, I mean, you can do things that I can't even really conceive of, but I don't like your song as much as somebody else's, so you're a horrible musical artist. I can't do any of that. I'm going to pretend I have a place to judge you. But, like, that's a silly thing to operate in the world with as well. And so when we get focused on crossing things up just because we want to get a whole picture, we focus on the things that are only most important to us, not only do we lose the identity and the fullness of who we're interacting with, we lose parts of ourselves. And that's what the disciples were wrestling with too. That's not what we want to deal with in our own experience. So how can we avoid some of those same pitfalls? How can we have this encounter with Jesus and not be like, well, I like the Jesus that's sort of like Elijah. I like the Jesus who's the Messiah. How can we enter into authentic, relational, life-changing engagement with Jesus, where as we learn all of who Jesus is, we also learn more and become more of ourselves and find our own identity positively in encountering Jesus. And if we look at how Jesus was talking to the disciples, we can see a lot of that too. I'm going to have us go backwards through the dialogue. We kind of went forwards the first time. We're going to go backwards this time. And starting especially with this idea of Jesus talks about, like, you know, your life and your soul. And you may have to give up your life, or, you know, you don't want to give up your soul in order to do that. So we're used to seeing this as two separate words, and we attach meaning to that. But the way that this helps us understand how we find our own identity in encountering Jesus is that actually when Jesus was speaking, he was using the same word for all of those, life and soul. Not two separate identities woven together as one word. That word, as translated in the Greek, is psyche, or psuche, as it gets pronounced normally in ancient Greek. You may recognize that as sounding a lot like psychology, right? Or our own psyche. It's that idea of it's talking about not just like our beating heart and our breathing lungs, or it's not talking about some weird spiritual part of ourselves that's divorced from like our body and the way that we move about in the world. Psyche is unifying all those things and saying the core of who you are, the very center of who you are trying to learn to be, that is what Jesus is talking about. And Jesus is trying to say, I want you to have the core of who you are be connected to the core of who I am. I want the core of who you are to touch into the amazing new life that God brings. Now, will it always be easy? Will it sometimes bring a cost? Because what God is about is bringing new transformational life to things that are broken and wrong and oppressive in the world, and bringing life and love and relating to and suffering with people who are suffering so that they can find hope. That's what taking the cross up is. Can the core of you experience that the same way that the core of me is reaching out to do that? That's what I'm inviting you to be a part of. It may not be easy, but it's an amazing invitation when the new life that comes through transforming all of that destruction is available to us. And I'll mention, too, that this is another thing that, unfortunately, we can often get a little bit crossed up on. Because we often tell people that taking up your cross is just like dealing with something that's negative. And we'll even tell people things that are destructive to them. People have been told that your cross is like dealing with an abusive husband or dealing with somebody at work who's doing really inappropriate things to you or something like that. And that's not what taking up your cross is. Like, this is an important reason why, like, getting the fullness of who Jesus is right can be really transformative. Because taking up your cross is actually doing the thing that's hard to stand up to what's oppressive. It's not just dealing with the horrible thing over and over and over again. It's pushing all the way through to get the new life. So taking up your cross, if there's an abusive relationship, is telling that person, I know it's going to be hard. I know that there will be cost to it, but you deserve new life. You can get away from that abusive relationship. And it also means that people are going to come alongside them and take up their cross and maybe deal with difficulty too to help that person come to wholeness. And the same thing is true in other relationships. It's about standing up to what's wrong and bringing what's right to wherever it is. It's not about just suffering through whatever is wrong over and over and over again. When we can get that core of who we are to this fullness of Jesus, it may not be easy, but it will be really important and bring life to everyone in a lot of different ways, right? Because we saw that there are many options and many facets of who Jesus is and what Jesus is doing. With all of those options, we might have our favorite. We might say, I like Jesus the miracle worker. We might say, I like Jesus the one who always speaks up to power. We might say, I like Jesus the welcomer to the outcast. We might say, I like Jesus the one who does conquer all of the oppressive powers of the world and brings new life. But if we get too focused on our one thing and miss the other things, or even worse, like decide that we should argue with people who have a different favorite part of Jesus than us, then we're ultimately going to miss the point. Are we ready to be able to be people who say, yeah, this is the thing that I connect with Jesus most easily, but I want to keep learning about more and more of Jesus. I want to keep experiencing more and more of God's resurrection life. I want to keep learning. I want to keep connecting with people who are different than me, even if they have a different experience of what their favorite part of connecting with Jesus is, because then we will all experience more new life together. That's a part of validating Jesus as the Son of Man, the one who comes and binds things together, even by setting some of their own things aside. If we say, my favorite part about Jesus does not have to be the ruling, most important thing, I want to maybe be willing to hold that loosely so that I can learn other things and get contributions from others, we are then also encountering Jesus as the Son of Man, the divine one who can bring all of that and tells us not to just be about ourselves. We can also remember that this type of dialogue is something that happened where Jesus went back and forth from encountering Peter very, very personally and then expanded to speaking to the disciples at large and speaking to the crowds. So Jesus is trying to touch on all of the different dynamics of what makes us us. There are some things that are very private and personal to us. It's ever hard to share with anyone. And then there are things where our relationships with other people influence us or we influence other people. This dialogue shows that Jesus is mindful of that and wants to come and bring the core of who Jesus is to all of those dynamics of who we are. So we can see ways in which the way that Jesus operates in the world can speak to us very personally, or the ways that Jesus operates in the world can invite us into healthier relationship with other people as well. It can be very easy for us sometimes to see things about the way that Jesus wants the world to work and hold that at arm's length and say, I don't want to make that personal. That's for someone else. Like being kinder and more caring and more willing to stand up to people, that's for my jerk neighbor down the street. That's not for me. But it's supposed to come all the way to the center of all of us as individuals. Similarly, we can sometimes in group dynamics be like, well, I want to be able to show off to people this thing I've learned about Jesus. Or I want to be able to be the one who's the center of attention for doing things that are wonderful in the kingdom of God. And we don't always remember to share that with other people, to encourage that from other people, to validate that when we see other people doing it in relationship, when we might want attention for ourselves. Jesus is speaking to all of those things when he speaks to all of those groups in this dynamic. And then lastly, I think we can recognize that Jesus starts this dialogue in Mark in a very particular place for a very particular reason. Caesarea Philippi is one of the cities that the Romans made after the Battle of Philippi so that the heroes of that conquering battle could have places to live, where the Romans basically took land from other people and then gave it to these veterans and said, you can go live there. And they had Philippi's all over the Roman Empire to do this. And so Jesus is talking right outside of a city where people were constantly reminded, there are powerful people who say, I'm the one who tells you how to understand who you are. You're a Roman. You're a Roman who got their validation by conquering and hurting and stealing from other people. And that's how you got your benefits. And the people that lived around there would have remembered when that land was taken from them, or the way that the Romans treated them. And so to be told, hey, let's talk about identity. Let's talk about how we operate in the world around a city like that, that just had that meaning hang over all the time, it's really important for what Jesus is doing too. And so a person who says, I take up the cross, I don't come and I kill you and eradicate you and take all of your stuff, are we going to be those types of people together? That's a really, really powerful conversation. And we can think about all the things that happen in our world that we're like, we're encouraged to mistreat people. We're encouraged to try to act like we're more important or better than people around us. We're encouraged to try to get over things that we like, and even at the expense of other people. But that's not who Jesus called us to be. That's not the world that we're invited to, that's actually more beautiful, more life-giving, encourages more thriving for more people. If we can let go of those temptations that we see swirling around us and stay the core of who we are, connected to the core of who Jesus is. We can be those types of people that Psalm 22 talks about. That when Jesus has done it, there are still generations that keep coming and celebrating that and remembering that and stepping into their own participation in that over and over again. It happened thousands of years ago. Those words were written even more thousands of years ago. And yet we are still connected to it because of God's Spirit. We can still be a part of that, even if it's not always easy to feel like I know exactly what it would be like to connect with Jesus that I see in the Bible. We can keep being a part of those same values that are Jesus's and that transform the world rather than try to take over the world. We can be people of mutual love. We can be people of service and sacrifice, not only in our own hearts, but we can encourage it from other people so that we see this change the world. And so I hope that as we go into this season and all the exciting things that we have together, as we try to carry Easter with us, we can keep asking ourselves, who is Jesus? We can keep asking Jesus, who are you? I want to connect with you more and deeper. Can we keep connecting with Jesus even more? We can have more and more taught to us. We can grow more and more. Can we especially focus on those things that Jesus emphasized most and try to change our values? That I'm the one who comes and brings service and love and sacrifice and transformation. Can we be people that have the core of who we are, focus on that so that we can be part of the way of the cross? We can be part of the way of salvation life. And we can experience that in our own life for salvation, and we can bring that salvation and freedom and transformation to anyone who we encounter. I look forward to doing that together with you in coming days and weeks, and I hope that you find ways to share that with each other, that you see what Jesus is teaching you to, and we can celebrate that. We'll take that spirit into our time of offering as we do our best to give ourselves to God in whatever God is leading.